This is our third week in our one series. We have talked about one love and the one way thus far. This whole series is focusing on Jesus being our one need. Jesus is love, and he demonstrated the way we are to love by going to the cross. He showed us that we are to love God and love others just as he did while he was on earth. He showed us how the Father loves by sending his Son Jesus in the first place. And last week we talked about John 14:6, where Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." We are looking at some different aspects of that verse. Last week we discussed that Jesus is the one way. And today we are looking at how Jesus is the one truth. And next week we will cover that Jesus is the one life. And then we will come back the week after that and try to finish the rest of the story. Truth is an interesting word, isn't it? You notice that everyone seems to think that they have the market on it. We live in a time that whatever someone says is indeed the truth. And if someone disagrees, then they are obviously wrong, because I am the one that knows truth. One of the most famous denials of that truth that happened in my lifetime is the grand jury testimony from a sitting president. Anybody remember that guy? When Bill Clinton was asked if he had an affair with Monica Lewinsky, under oath, and why he was untruthful when he said he had not, the President of the United States famously replied, anybody remember? "Well, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. What? What? Your definition of the word is depends on whether or not you lied or not? Like that's what we're talking about here? Our society, our culture, doesn't really value the truth. Actually, you are celebrated if you can get one over on someone. Sports are a great example, right? Baseball, my favorite sport, is a great example. How many times have you seen someone supposedly hit by a pitch, and so the player makes a big show of it and takes first base? And then upon replay, in super slow-mo, we see the ball hit the knob of the bat or graze the jersey but not actually hit the player. And what do the announcers do? They chuckle. They laugh. "He got one over on him." Or how about football? How many times during a game do we see a wide receiver make a catch, and then everyone hurries to the line because they know that he really didn't catch it, to snap the ball so they won't get caught, right? You guys have seen that, haven't you? And what happens after that? What do the fans think? "Wow, that was really smart." Or what does the coach think? "Well, that's a smart player." Or forget sports. What about the workplace? I went to the ultimate source, Google, and typed in, "When is it okay to lie to the in the workplace?" Endless articles showed up. Here's some headlines, or some titles. 7 times it's okay to lie in the workplace. 4 situations when you're totally supposed to lie. Are these 10 lies justified? Reading these articles, they gave instances such as the job interview, and the reasoning is HR doesn't expect you to tell the complete truth. And you shouldn't do that. You should, if somebody says, if you're applying to Old Navy because you lost your job and you have no interest in working in retail, But so the interviewer asks you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? You don't say, anywhere but here. You say, well, I'm got an eye toward management, right? Reading these articles, they give instances of the job interview or being late to a meeting or sparing the feelings of coworkers. We even have a term for a lie that doesn't hurt anybody, which is the white lie, we call them. I know some of all of you are thinking, I would never lie. How about this? Lying to your husband or wife to get them to a surprise party. None of you would do that? Party poopers. Guys, what about when your wife asks you if they look nice when you're already 5 minutes late? My wife always looks nice. I would never, ever say that. How about telling our kids that certain fictional characters that are celebrated around different holiday times, ones that perhaps can fly around the world at the speed of light, visiting living rooms and delivering parcels? We have other terms, such as stretching the truth, bending the truth, sidestepping the answer, or dodging the issue. Our society celebrates folks that are good at poker. People that are good at doing magic. Or great salesmen. With those, we say, well, that guy's able to sell ice to a polar bear. We love a good tale. We love a good fish story. We love a good yarn. And as long as no one is getting hurt, what does it matter? Well, I think it does matter. I think it matters to God. Do I think there's anything wrong with telling your wife that you need to go home because you feel sick when you know there's a bunch of people waiting to surprise her for her 40th birthday? Oh, no. Well, maybe that's wrong. And I've fallen prey to what society has said is okay. But pretty much everything else on that list, I think we need to call them for what they are. We need to call them lies. So let me give a good definition of truth to work from. The word truth is the word emeth in Hebrew and aletheia in Greek. In the Old Testament, the word truth is an attribute of God. Psalm 119, 89 through 91 says, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. As enduring as the earth you created, your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plans. So with that, God judges truly. And he sends truth forth. His word is true in the sense that it is permanently valid. Psalm 119:89, as thou art truth, so is thy word truth, for it is written, thy word, O God, stands fast in heaven. Truth is demanded of man as his response to God in obedience to the law and in his inmost nature, and is the bedrock of all relationships. In the New Testament, these Greek words, the Greek word aletheia and its derivatives, occur commonly. And they are seen in three senses in which the words are used, even though these three instances, the definitions, they may overlap each other. I think you'll get what I'm saying. So here's the deal. Three ways that Jesus is truth. All right? The first one is Jesus is dependable, truthful, and upright of character. Romans 15:8 says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. The actual use of the word truth in this sense is not common, but the thought of a God who can be trusted to keep his word is implicit through the New Testament, actually throughout the whole Bible. This is such an important one, even if it is used this way rarely. Just because it may not be laid out in different verses, the entire Bible alludes to the fact it paints a picture of this God, the God that always keeps his promises, that is always faithful, that his word can always be trusted, and if he said something or says something will happen, it's going to happen. Proves over and over and over again that we have a God that's very nature is truth. People argue about how many prophecies about Jesus there are. Some say 353. Some say 351. Josh McDowell said 333. However many you ascribe to, there are a lot of scriptures about the coming Messiah. If God is not dependable, if he is not truthful, if he does not have the uprightness of character, then that is a problem. But we don't have a God who has that problem. We don't. We have a God that not only does he possess these qualities, he is the definition of those things. I sometimes struggle to be dependable, to always be truthful, to have upright character. And whose example do I look to when I'm struggling with these things? I go to the one place that I know that is and has the best example. When I look in God's Word, I see that He is the best example. In fact, He is the definition of dependable. He is the definition of truthful, and he is the definition of character. God has never failed me. I have always been able to trust him. I have always been able to look at that example of Jesus and see that he hasn't, nor will he ever, let me down. He is truth. The second way that Jesus is truth is we see that truth is real and complete, not what is false and wanting. Mark 5:33, when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. You know where that's from, right? There's this lady, Jesus walking along the road, crowds are pressing in on him like just jostling for position. They're bumping him and just trying to get to him. And this woman that had the problem of blood, she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, I would be healed. You guys remember that story? And she touches him, touches the robe, and she's immediately healed. And Jesus turns, stops, and goes, what just happened? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you crazy? There are 1,800 people touching you right now. Like, what do you mean, who touched me? It's like, I felt power. I felt the power of healing. And so he looks at the woman, and she looks at him, and she falls on his feet. He's like, it was me. I'm sorry. It was me. It was me. Ephesians 4:15, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Yikes. That kind of makes the whole bending, stretching, dodging the truth thing kind of rough, huh? Heather and I have chosen to not tell our children that a certain rotund man shows up in December is real. Not that there's anything wrong with those that do. We just don't want the confusion that we might pull one over on our kids. We never want our kids to think that perhaps when we talk about Jesus, that maybe that is pulling a fast one on them too. And that's just where we fall. It's okay. Whatever you believe about that. The Christian faith in particular is the truth. Paul spoke of his hardships and preserving the gospel in Galatians 2:5 when he said, "But we refuse to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you." They were being persecuted. They were doing everything they could. People were doing everything they could to pervert the gospel. But Paul's like, we did everything. We endured everything. We endured punishment. We endured imprisonment. We endured everything to keep this message pure so you know it's the truth. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul tells them the Holy Spirit is proof of God's promise that he wants to save all people. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. In John 14:6, Jesus claimed that he was the truth personified. He was the living truth in a human body. He mediates the truth. And the book of John tells us the Holy Spirit leads men into the truth. He does that so that Jesus' disciples know it, and that they would do it, and that they would abide in it. Abide in what? Abide in the truth. And their new birth as God's children rests upon knowing that truth. James 1:18, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. This truth is more than a formula. It is God's active word which must be obeyed. Romans 2:8. "But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness." So what does all that mean? Simple. It's real simple. Jesus is the truth. He was the truth. When he was on earth, everything he said was authentic and real. There were no, "I am going to only tell you a partial truth because I don't want you to feel bad." No, he always spoke what was true. He was always true to his call, to his mission. Jesus was truthful in how he felt. There were times he wept, times he laughed, times he felt pain, times he felt betrayal. He also showed us how to be true to ourselves as he showed us how to react to those things. He was kind as he dealt with people's sin. He was tender when he confronted those that needed it. But he always pointed people back toward the truth. That salvation comes through hearing the word of God, and he is the living word. He is the living truth. The third way is that Jesus is the genuine article, not a mere copy. The adjective alethenos, especially sometimes carried the sense of something real as opposed to a mere appearance or a mere copy. So what we would say is, us Christians, Jesus is the real deal. He is the real article. And everything else, all other religions, all other religious figures, all other things, they're just kind of copies of the real thing, right? They're just kind of imitations of who Jesus was. Christ is thus a minister of the true tabernacle in contrast with the shadows of priestly rituals. In clear allusion to the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus declares that He is the true bread. He is the true vine. That He is the eternal reality symbolized by the bread and symbolized by the wine. Similarly, the true worshipers are not so much sincere as real. Remember, John 4, remember that story, the woman at the well? Jesus tells her that pretty soon, real worship is going to not happen at a certain place. It's not going to happen in a temple. It's not going to happen in a sanctuary. It's not going to happen in a worship center. It's going to happen with what? Spirit and truth. So what am I saying? I've said this before. I'm a sucker for the whole echoes idea. Have you ever been watching a show or a movie and you just feel like you can see something coming? You're watching a good show or movie and you kind of get this feeling like you can tell something is going to happen. You can kind of guess the ending. Either the main character keeps talking about a certain thing that doesn't make a lot of sense, but you realize that that's going to come back around in a couple episodes or at the end of the movie. I look for that stuff all the time. My wife hates that I always try to figure things out. I'm pretty sure she looks at me and thinks, "Hey, moron, quit trying to figure everything out and just enjoy the stupid movie." I can't. That's not how my mind works. Shows also do this by trying to manipulate you into siding with a certain character. There will be tears, right? There will be a dramatic music that crescendos at the right time, and this the speech that a normal person would never say. Other characters will explain the situation so it is very one-sided. Kind of sum it up for all of us dummies so we can't figure it out. They can't figure it out. I hate that. It drives me nuts. I always want to root for the other side, right? So I'm like, just to prove everybody that nobody can manipulate me, nobody's going to tell me what to think and make me feel a certain way. I know, it drives me crazy. It's a pet peeve. My wife wants to shoot me. But that's okay. But the Bible is the same way. It is not trying to manipulate us. But if you look at the Old Testament, it is full of the foreshadowing of Jesus. All the sacrifices they did, that was a shadow of the truth to come, right? The festivals with the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine and how all that worked, that was a shadow of the real eternal wine and bread that would be broken for us and shed for us, which was Jesus' body broken and His blood shed for all of us, for all of our forgiveness. Genesis 12, where God told Abram that all people of the earth will be blessed through him. You guys remember that? Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." This is really the first Great Commission. What we call the Great Commission in Matthew is really the second Great Commission. But this Great Commission was a shadow, it was a foreshadowing of the Great Commission that was going to come. When Jesus said, "Go into all in the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This was completed in Jesus' Great Commission. As I said earlier, Josh McDowell says there are 333 prophecies of Jesus in the Bible. Those are whispers and echoes of the real thing. The people of the Old Testament waited and waited for the Messiah to come. They all died having never seen the Messiah arrive. The great news? The great news is that He came. He came and He spoke truth. He spoke love and He spoke peace. He spoke of a different way, and then He showed us the truth that God alluded to for a long, long time. He became our sacrifice on the cross, our payment for our sin problem. That was Jesus. He is and was the truth. Jesus never left people feeling incomplete. People may have found the teachings of Jesus too much. People may have thought the cost was too high, but people never were left wanting after an encounter with Jesus. People never thought, this guy doesn't live up to the hype or the fame. Jesus was the genuine article. He was God. He was the Messiah. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Here's what is awesome. Jesus is knowable. He is knowable today. The truth we have been talking about all morning, that truth is knowable. So the question is, do you know Him? Perhaps this morning you are discouraged. Perhaps you are not feeling particularly strong. Perhaps you feel like you've gone 12 rounds with a heavyweight boxer. The remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with His truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. Warren Wiersbe said that. And here's the other part. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. The Word is this, right? We realize this, right? This is God's Word. But this Word, there's another Word. Jesus. Jesus, the living Word. Jesus, the breathing Word. Jesus, the Word that put on flesh and came to earth. If we want to know truth, if we want to experience real life, if we want to experience authentic worship, if we want for Jesus to come and take all of our junk and take it away from us, you got to know Him. If you want to know truth, get to know Jesus, because He is truth.